Whether from the Old Testament sages of Proverbs or the lips of Jesus in the New Testament, it's clear throughout Scripture that the words that we speak are extremely important, in fact, can hardly be rated to be more important. They reveal the kind of persons we are, they impact the people around us, they affect the situations in which we live. All of us, I suppose, want to have the right kind of words. Anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, anyone who lives for the Savior, wants to have speech that edifies, that builds up, that improves situations rather than makes them worse. The difficulty comes many times from other people. Other people who say terribly unkind things. Other people who are looking for an argument. Other people who are filled with anger and wrath and want to lay it on us. And what are we to do then? How do we respond? How do we answer? The Scripture tells us in our proverb for this morning, Proverbs 15:1, that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What does soft speech sound like? What is the sound of this kind of softness that is here encouraged for every believer and every follower of God? Well, softness, to be sure, is far more than quietness, because it's possible, at least under some circumstances, to have a high level of volume and still be soft. I remember just a couple of days after we had moved into our home, and in the middle of winter when the temperatures were 25, 30 degrees below zero, I heard this outrageous loud sound that was the rushing of water. I got out of bed and ran downstairs, and I knew that a pipe had broken. I anticipated that soon everyone in our family would be drowned up to the second floor of our house, and life was coming to a quick and hasty end, only to discover that our water softener was recharging at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, the fright that I experienced that day has been repeated an uncounted number of times when the hide-a-bed in our basement has been opened up for guests, and we usually remember to tell them that the clock on the wall chimes all night, and if we forget, usually they stop the clock somewhere between 11 and midnight. But unfortunately, we have too often forgotten to tell them that the water softener on the other side of the wall goes off also in the middle of the night, and we have found some guests still shaking in the morning, fearing that God has revoked his promise to Noah about destroying the world with water. And then we say, well, it's just the water softener. Well, how can a water softener sound like Niagara Falls has been amplified 10 times over? The reason is that it's not talking about softness of volume. It's talking about a chemical softness, that certain elements have been removed, elements like calcium and magnesium. So there's a different kind of softness than softness of volume. And if you've ever had a baby around your house, you know that a baby can have very soft skin and be born with very loud lungs, and there's nothing contradictory about the two. But when you say that the baby's soft, you don't mean his voice. You mean that he's soft to the touch. You mean that there's no roughness about his baby's soft skin. Well, so it is with soft speech, oftentimes characterized by a lower volume. But far, far more than that. Softness of speech has to be more than keeping volume down, because we all know of circumstances where people speak with a whisper, and what they say is as hard and cold as steel. No, there's more. There has to be more. Soft speech and its sound when we hear it is really a combination of sounds, kind of a symphony. A symphony of all the sounds of Christian love that can be heard no matter what the situation, no matter what the other sounds that surround it. Soft speech, for example, has to it the sound of kindness. There may be an adversary that you're involved in conversation with, and that adversary has a tongue that's like a scalpel that can cut through soft flesh and even saw through bones until it gets instantly to your heart and hurts you as deeply as you can imagine. And then you speak with a soft answer. An answer that is filled with kindness, with respect, with consideration of the other person, no matter how that other person speaks. The sounds of softness, well, it's the sound of soft speech that has understanding. Where the other guy is arguing his point as if there were no other point to be made. Totally, totally lacking any consideration that you may have something to say or you may have some point to make. But then you respond with the sound of soft speech. Speech that acknowledges the other person's point of view. Speech that reflects it back with understanding. Speech that says, it isn't always cut and dried. It isn't always completely black and white. I want to hear what you have to say, and I want to reflect what you have to say in what I say as well. Soft speech has the sound of gentleness. When accusers get louder and louder and rough with their language, sometimes resorting to threats and dipping into profanity, soft speech never does that. Soft speech never gets out of control. Soft speech never has a need to swear, never has a need to sound rough. It's obviously strong and is obviously under control without having to prove it. Soft speech really is the speech of the Spirit of God. Speech that has the sounds told about in Galatians 5, the sound of love, the sound of joy, the sounds of peace and patience and kindness and goodness, the sounds of faithfulness, of gentleness, and self-control. But perhaps most amazing of all about the sounds of softness is when they can best be heard. Kind of almost, you'd think, contradictory, because the sounds of softness are best heard against the din of harshness that sometimes surrounds us. When a household of people is angry and screaming, that's when you can hear the sounds of softness. That's when mom or dad speaks with a calm and a soothing voice, a voice that cuts through all of the anger and rivalry, all of the hostilities, and brings a peace that seemed a moment ago to be impossible, a kindness that is there even when everyone else seems to be cruel and have no kindness. The sounds of softness, against the backdrop of people that are upset and threatening, voices that are loud and ugly, and then soft speech is heard. Speech that has no threats to it. Speech that does not escalate the situation into making it worse, but de-escalates it until it brings in peace. It's when gossip is rampant, when tempers are soaring, when reason has been lost, then you hear the soft speech of a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ that changes everything, adds a totally new ingredient, has obviously a different perspective, a different kind of language. It's a kind of speech that I suppose just about anyone that's clever enough can mimic when things are going well. But when things start coming apart at the seams, when the real tests arrive, when people are loud and harsh, that's when soft speech comes through and obviously is triggered by the Spirit of God Himself. That's the speech that sounds like Jesus Christ. That's the time when everyone else is at his worst that the sounds of softness are gentle and kind and understanding and loving and the best of all the Spirit of God has to offer. Try it. Try it and you'll see that it works marvelously well. Try it when other people are getting out of control. Speak with softness. Oh, not just keeping a voice down, but with all the fruit of the Spirit and all of the motivation of Jesus Christ Himself, speak with the kind of control and understanding and kindness and gentleness that He can give. And from your lips and mouth, you can make the sounds. You can speak the words of Christ-like softness of speech. And what happens? I mean, suppose you do it. Suppose you really try it. What will happen? Well, God says, what will happen will be significant. Because there is a tremendous significance to softness. There is the significance of a soft speech that cools temper. In fact, that's what our proverb for today explicitly says. A soft answer turns away wrath. That means that soft answers cool down tempers and anger in other people.
In fact, you can even help to prevent them from sinning. Other people that are getting all out of control, instead of causing them to sin all the more by being out of control, a soft answer will bring them back into control and enable them to avoid the sin that otherwise they might have committed. You can see a huge difference in people, a contrast that is marked in almost every situation. You can see it at home with families. You can go to a board meeting or a committee meeting. You can see it with people that have work assignments together, classmates in school, I think just about anywhere you go. There are some people that walk into a tense situation and they always escalate it. If the temperatures are hot, they raise the temperature. If people are polarized and going in opposite directions, they will drive them in opposite directions all the more. If a situation is bad, they will invariably make it worse. If something's ready to blow, when they arrive, it will blow for sure. There's something about them that when they come into those situations, they always escalate the negative interpersonal dynamics that are going on. And then there's another kind of person. The person who has soft speech. Who, no matter how violent the differences are between people, no matter how high the temperatures, no matter how vicious the things that are being said, that person comes in with the calming word of the Spirit of God and brings everything down, cools everything off, brings people together, solves problems, serves as a salve upon the wounds. That's precisely the significance of our soft speech. It is soft speech that cools tempers. But it does far more than that. Far more, I suppose, than any list that we could create this morning. But certainly add to the list that soft speech encourages fair listening. Listen to people, listen to yourself. When in an argument with another person, our built-in tendency is to not listen to what the other person has to say at all. To use the other person's talking time to build our argument for our next statement. And if we do listen, we listen selectively, pulling out sentences and words that will enhance our case and we can use back against the other person. I think just about all of us do it, until we begin the practice of soft speech. Because soft speech is speech that encourages listening. It encourages hearing the other person's point of view and giving to that other person a fair hearing. And when the other person is given a fair hearing, encouraging them to give a fair hearing back again. It's soft speech, and the person who talks that way, that understands another proverb in Proverbs 18:13. A proverb that says, if one gives answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. But speakers of softness never give an answer before they hear, because it's contradictory to the very softness with which they speak. Soft speech encourages everyone to quiet down long enough and seriously enough to listen, to give a fair hearing to others. And just hearing them out many times is a step, a majority step, toward a resolution of the conflict. But then add to your list the influence and power that soft speech has. Ha! You were about to say, wait a minute. I know what all this is. This is some pacifistic Christian cop-out. This is a way of saying you just retreat from every situation. You relinquish your rights. You have no power. It's a position of weakness. It's constantly giving in to other people. When other people are firm and loud, when they are forceful in all that they say, you just retreat back and speak softly and don't even bother with the big stick. No, it's not that way at all. In fact, an intriguing proverb, Proverbs 25:15, says that a soft tongue will break a bone. Soft speech is anything but weak. Soft speech, to be sure, is more powerful than all of the yelling and shouting and profanity and loss of control and temper that so often is prevalent in our society. The truth of it is that the person who remains calm, who is collected together, the person who is kind, gentle, the person who is rational and understanding, the person who is fair, is the person who ultimately is going to have the greatest influence and the greatest power. Far, far more than the other person who is out of control, bent out of shape, and irrational in what she has to say. To be sure, Soft speech can even break a bone. It's powerful. And God wants it that way because he wants the power of speech to reside in those people who belong to Jesus Christ and are controlled by his Spirit, who are disciples of his Son. And so he has set it up in that way for us to understand that we can have, and we do have, the most powerful impact upon other people when we speak with softness. There's an intriguing contrast in a book of the Bible that I'd like you to take a look at with me this morning. It's in the Old Testament book of Judges. Do you remember Gideon? Well, you remember very little about him, maybe. Or most of all, you remember that he was the man who put out fleeces and so brought into our language the idea of testing God's will by putting out a fleece. But let me tell you why he did it. His story is told up to a climax at the beginning of Judges chapter 6. He was a judge in a day when Israel didn't have kings. A judge was far more than someone that sat on a bench, as in our judicial system today. He was the leader of the land. He was a governor, a political leader, a military leader, a judicial leader, a spiritual leader. He was the most important person in all the country, and everyone looked to him for the direction that they should go. And Gideon was a leader in a difficult time. The Midianites were about to engage in a war against Israel. Midian was a powerful nation with huge numbers of troops that outnumbered the Israelites many, many times over. God told Gideon that he could enter into a battle against the Midianites and win. But could he win? He wasn't sure. He wasn't sure if the word was really from God and the word was really right. So he set up a way of testing the word of God, a way, by the way, that I would hardly recommend for us today. He put out a fleece, and he said, "Lord, in various nights and days, if you can keep the ground dry and the fleece wet, then I'll believe it's from you. And the next day, if you can keep the fleece dry and the ground wet, then I'll believe that the word is really from you." And so he tested God, and every single time, God responded positively to the test that Gideon laid before him, until Gideon was convinced that no matter what the odds were, he could lead his nation into battle against the Midianites. He took his thousands of men and culled them down into a much smaller army. Eventually, he had 300 troops to enter into a battle against hundreds of thousands of Midianites. It was a ratio that humanly was absurd to start with and became insane before the battle began. When the battle began, God moved amongst the Midianites and brought mass confusion, to the point that they had dreams, they had delusions, they overheard conversations, and eventually they attacked one another until they were killing one another off by the thousands. When that mass confusion hit the camp of the Midianites, eventually they retreated and fled in every direction of the compass. And then Gideon had a new problem. How was he going to chase them down, and how was he going to get the spoils of war? 300 men might be able to sound a battle cry that would confuse the enemy, but hardly could chase tens of thousands of troops all over a mountainous countryside. And so Gideon asked for help. He called for helpers to come from the Jewish tribe of Ephraim and asked that they assist simply in chasing down the fleeing Midianites. Now we pick up the story in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Judges chapter 8, verse 1, another two pages over. "And the men of Ephraim said to him, 'What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight with Midian?'" And look at the way verse 1 ends. "And they upbraided him violently." Now understand something here. Let's just pause for a second to see. Gideon was right. He had done everything precisely as he should. The Ephraimites were totally out of line in their behavior. Gideon was obeying God in the smallest detail. What they said to him was unkind, was vicious, was ugly, was vindictive. He hadn't done anything out of line. He shouldn't have called the Ephraimites. He wasn't to blame. And yet, how do they speak to him? They upbraided him violently. You can see the picture of Gideon standing there and the Ephraimites all in front of him, yelling and cursing and saying the worst possible things about him. Now, if you were Gideon and had God on your side, had just won a tremendous victory, and you were the unquestioned leader of the nation, how would you respond? He responded with soft speech.
He said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleanings of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?"
What he is saying is, aren't you much better than I am in the household of Abiezer from which I come? Gentlemen, you from Ephraim are far better and far more important in all you do than I am. God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you?
And then the sum of it all and the results. Their anger against him was abated when he had said this.
You see, the results were just as God predicted them to be.
A soft answer turned away wrath.
A few years and a few chapters later, in Judges 12, there is almost an identical set of circumstances. It's not the same nation, not the Midianites, but the Ammonites. It's not the same judge, Gideon, but in this case, the judge is Jephthah. But it's still the men of Ephraim. Have you ever noticed that many times it's the same people who get riled up? It's the same people who get turned off? It's the same people who are in the midst of the battles? Well, that's exactly the way it was way back then. This time, they came to Jephthah. The men of Ephraim were called to arms, and they crossed to Zaphon and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you?" Almost the same words as back in chapter 8. Look at what they threatened to do. "We will burn your house over you with fire." You rotten leader, you didn't involve us in this battle and we're going to kill you and everybody in your house. We hate you. And Jephthah was precisely where Gideon had stood a short time before. But look at how he responded. "And Jephthah said to them, 'I and my people had a great feud with the Ammonites, and when I called you, you did not deliver me from their hand. And when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hand and crossed over against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?'" And then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And if you look down in verse 6, you see the result of that internal battle in the nation of Israel. "And there fell at that time 42,000 of the Ephraimites." How tragic. But did not God's proverb come true? A soft answer turns away wrath. And so it did when Gideon faced the Ephraimites. But a harsh word stirs up anger. And so it did when that's the way Jephthah spoke to the Ephraimites. Now, let me tell you something. This week, I think I can almost guarantee it, there will be some Ephraimites that will come knocking at your door. They'll show up there just as really as they showed up for Gideon and Jephthah. They'll be mad. They'll be outraged. They'll probably be ready to fight. They may even threaten to burn down your house and your family along with it. The case, at least as you see it, may be as clear can be. You have God on your side. You're right. You've done nothing wrong. Everything is in your favor and against them. And how will you answer? For we'll all have the same choice, the choice of Gideon, the choice of Jephthah. Is not the far better way God's way? The soft answer instead of the harsh word? Should we not ask God to give to our speech the sounds of softness and, like Gideon, turn the wicked situation for good, the volatile situation to calm? Should we not, with the help of God's Spirit, practice the principle of God's word, that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger? Let's stand to pray. Not a one of us, Lord, has not faced situations with our own Ephraimites, situations just like Gideon and Jephthah. And I suppose, our Father, that there's not a one of us that has not responded in both ways. Perhaps some of us more often in the ways of Jephthah
And as a result, there have been a lot of people that have been hurt in the battles that have followed. Instead, Lord, may we take the wise truth of ancient days that you have brought down through the centuries for us today and change the way we speak. May our lips, may our words, this weekend from now on, be the words that reflect the sounds of softness. May we, with soft answers, gentle and kind, loving and forgiving, patient and faithful, under self-control, soft answers, Lord, may we speak them and so turn away wrath, all for the glory of Jesus Christ, whom we love and whom we serve.